Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service at the California United Church of Christ. Last Sunday's worship was a special time for us, a somewhat sad time, but also a very special time, as it was Pastor Cobb's last Sunday in leading our services. He has resigned and will fairly soon be the pastor at St. Paul's Evangelical in Jamestown and Montauk Advent Evangelical in northern Montauk County. So we will still see him around, of course, because he's preaching in the neighborhood, but we will miss him here. And it was, a special time for us last Sunday. This Sunday, we certainly do invite you to come and worship with us. Sunday school's at 9:30. Worship service at 101 North Oak at our church is at 10:30. One of our lay members, Ross Robertson, will be leading our service this Sunday. And we certainly invite you to come and listen to Ross. You could also catch him at 8:30 at our sister church out on Highway K, Salem United Church of Christ. Once again, thank you for listening to A Time of Hope.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Our first hymn this morning is Blessed Assurance. I picked out a couple that I really like, and this is Jack Boland's right here. This is why I love it. Jack always picked it out at California Care, and it's one of my favorites. Blessed Assurance.
Senior choir's anthem rocks right along. It's entitled Build Your House on the Solid Rock. scriptures are read by David Gadamer, followed by Pastor Cobb's final sermon with us, The Ultimate Homecoming.
The first scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who, by His understanding, made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. This ends the first scripture lesson. Our second scripture lesson is set from Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 27. I did not see a temple in this city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This ends today's scripture lessons.
We conclude our journey here in more ways than one. We conclude our journey in Psalm 23 this morning. We are on our last leg of it. We started with the green pastures. We went beside the still waters. We went through the paths of righteousness. We have gone through the dark valleys. We have gone to the shepherd's tent. And now we come to our final destination, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As many people have written about this psalm, they think David wrote it at the end of his life. And he's looking back over his life and he's seeing those, you know, snapshots of his life that flashed to his mind, the times that were the most difficult, the things that he felt like God had abandoned him, but he sees back now God's hand in all of it. And so when we look at Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm in six verses encapsulates our life's journey in a way that six verses or six sentences, I don't think, can. It shows us the good times. It shows us the tough times. It shows us the times that God is there to heal us and give us the nourishment. But then it gives us an ending, a point to everything, a point to our life. Many times we're just kind of chasing after the wind, is what Solomon said. But this psalm tells us our goal is to go home and dwell in His house forever. One writer wrote this about Psalm 23. This psalm of David has sung its way across the barriers of time, race, and language. For 25 centuries, it has been treasured in the hearts of people. Today, it is more loved than ever before. The reason it lives, not just because it is great literature, because it tells that above all the strife and fears, the hungers and weaknesses of mankind, there is a shepherd who knows his sheep, one by one, who is abundantly able to provide, who guides and protects, and at the close of the day, opens the door to the sheepfold, the house not made with hands. You know, there's several mini-series that I've liked over time that have made an impression on me. When I was in, you know, elementary school, it was the mini-series Holocaust. It really showed me the horrors of World War II and in Germany. And then it came along the mini-series Centennial, about the West, about how the town was settled in it, started from the beginning all the way to the modern day at that time, and it showed all the different pictures that went along. But probably my favorite miniseries of all time, and the one that I can't hardly turn away from when it comes on, is Lonesome Dove. The one about two guys who decide to take a bunch of cattle from South Texas to Montana. Captain Woodrow F. Call and Captain Augustus McCrae. One of our favorite actors, Robert Duvall. And you see through the whole series that they go through all kinds of trials and losses. And then when they finally make it to Montana, one of the main characters is dying. And he asks his one friend, Woodrow F. Call, to keep a promise. He says, I want to be buried in South Texas, in this special place under a grove of pecan trees. And so his friend makes that promise. And so then he makes the return journey over 1,500 miles to bury his friend in South Texas. And after that is all done, he goes back to where it all started, Lonesome Dove, the town. Not much is left. One of the buildings has burned down. There's only a couple people left there, but there's a reporter there. And he catches up with Woodrow F. Call, and he wants to hear the whole story about his life. And if you know the story, Woodrow was not much of a man of many words. And the guy tries to prompt him to get him to speak, and he finally says, people call you a man of vision. And at that moment, you see the panorama go across the screen, and he remembers all the faces, all the laughter, all the tears, all the hard times, all the losses. And after that, he looks at the man and he says, what a vision. That's what David is doing right here. He's looking back over his life, and I hope that you can do the same thing. Look over your life and see those times that you may have thought that God had abandoned you or God had left you, but then you look back and you see God's hand through it all the way. We look at this one verse, and I want us to focus on six words or phrases when we look at this last verse. And the first one is surely. And for those that are airplane aficionados, I can't help but say that and say, don't call me surely, all right? But in this case, this word means a quiet confidence that he can look back and know that God is going to be with him. God has delivered him again and again. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, there is no doubt that my faith in Jesus will be rewarded. Paul writes the Corinthians. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And finally, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Over the years, David had become convinced of his shepherd's love and protection for him. He started out in those talking about the Lord in a third person. He ends it talking to him personally because his faith was secure. He knew that surely God was always going to be with him because he'd seen God work all throughout his life. And he saw two characteristics that had followed him then and will follow him for the future. The goodness and the mercy or love of Christ. We talked about this goodness a few months ago when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and that it's the core characteristic of God, His goodness. His goodness gets our attention. His goodness separates Him from the other shepherds. When Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, He was pointing to Himself because He has our goodness, our well-being at His soul and at his heart. One time Jesus said, no one is good but God. We see this goodness of God displayed in the people that come across our lives and those different panoramas of our life in the times that we need them. Yesterday I was down at the first church I preached at over 20 years ago down near San Elizabeth, Missouri, Humphreys Creek Christian Church. Unique situation for me. I did a graveside service for three people at the same time. A mother, a father, and their son. The father had died a year and a half ago. His son had died a few weeks after that. And then finally, the mother died just last week. And they were buried in the family cemetery just down the road from the church, Cap Cemetery, tucked in among the weeds or the trees and out of the view of people. You have to know where you're going to get there. But the first place I visited when I got there yesterday morning, I went to the headstone of Flossie Clark. Flossie was one of those eight people the first Sunday I preached at Humphreys Creek. She was in her late 80s or in her 80s at that time. And she was the one that taught me very beginning part of my ministry about that there is always times in our life that were difficult, but there was times then that brought joy as well. And I've seen that all through my life. I've seen it in our different stops along the way that God brings His goodness to the people. And He's done that here as well and out at Salem. But that goodness gets our attention. It shows us that there's something about this place that we need to take a second look at. But it's His mercy and His love that allows us to have a relationship with Him and to return to Him. David knew his faults very well. If I was writing my autobiography, I would not put in the faults and the failures. I would try to make myself look as good as possible. But that's why I love Scripture, because it gives us the failings. It shows that the saints were just like us. They failed, and sometimes miserably. David could definitely see the loss or the failing he had with Bathsheba, not only to have an affair with the married woman, but then to cover it up, to have her husband killed, and then to be told not to count his fighting men. God told him not to do that, and because of that counting, thousands of people died in Israel because of his own selfishness and his own pride. There is no way that he deserved to have a relationship with God, but because of his mercy, God's mercy, he allowed him, David, to come back, and he allows us to come back. It's the story of the prodigal son. The goodness of the father gets the attention of the son to say, hey, I remember my father. He was a good man. But it was the mercy of the father that when he saw the son coming back, that allowed him into the house. David looks at that and says, God's mercy and his goodness and his love will follow me all the days of my life. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. But then he sees those words all the days, not just some days. His goodness and love will follow me all my days. Teenagers these days, or young people these days, don't even know what a scrapbook is anymore. But in our house, we have lots of scrapbooks, lots of photo albums that we will pull out, and we've told each other if there's ever a fire or danger to the house, those are the first things that we will grab to get out of the house, will be our photo albums and scrapbooks. And as you start at the beginning, you see yourself as a baby or your children as babies. You see them grow. You see grandparents and great-grandparents, many of them that are gone now, as you keep flipping the pages. And you see all the days of your life. As you make the transition from a young adult to a middle-aged adult to a grandparent now of two grandchildren, and you look at all your different stops, Cincinnati, where Betty and I first started our marriage, Portland, Indiana, Moberly, Missouri, where we spent 6.5 years, Dallas, Texas, where our youngest was born, Columbia, where we spent the majority of our life, 19 years before we came to California, 7 years now here in California. Good days, bad days, unsettled days, joyful days, devastating days, gains, babies, grandbabies, they're the best, but losses. All of our grandparents. But then I see all of those days, and one incident stands out. Our oldest daughter's accident in Springfield, October 1st, 2013. And I see God blessing us all the days of our lives. First call I made was my brother Alex, who lived in Springfield where the accident was. I said, Alex, I need you to get to the emergency room now. My second call was to my mom and dad. I need you to go to Amy and Kelly's ball games because we can't make it, pack a bag and stay overnight. And then as we're sitting in the waiting room there at Mercy Hospital in Springfield, my cousin Rhonda shows up with her husband Doug and Arby's for us to eat. And then the next morning when Carrie is having surgery to repair her wrist and check for some internal injuries, out of nowhere, someone shows up that I recognize, but I can't place them because it's not where I usually see them. It was Betty's cousin, Jared. We see them in Illinois. We don't see them in Springfield, Missouri. What are you doing here? Well, my wife just got transferred to the hospital last month. We heard that you needed us, and so they came up and sat with us through the surgery. I think about all those people, all the days of our lives, the good days, the bad days. Amy Grant has a song called Angels Watching Over Me. And this one stanza rings through my mind at different times. It said, God only knows the times my life was threatened just today. A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. Near misses all around me, accidents unknown, though I never see with human eyes the hands that lead me home. But I know they're all around me, all day and through the night. When the enemy is closing in, I know sometimes they fight. to keep my feet from falling, I'll never turn away. If you're asking what's protecting me, then you're going to hear me say, God, his angels watching over me every move I make. Angels watching over me every step I take. His angels watching over me. All through our lives, and just like your lives too, you can look back in your mind and see people that God has provided to show his goodness, but all the days of your life, even when you sit at the bedside of a loved one that is about to pass away, God is always there. And then he finishes up this chapter, this verse, with these two words and phrases, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell means that I'm not going anywhere else. The journey is over. We have reached our destination, and that it's a permanent place. Just a few chapters over, David writes again, even in a more beautiful way in Psalm 27. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's what David was longing for. He had wandered through the deserts and the valleys and the rocks and the green pastures and the good times and the bad times, but his final destination was, I'm going to the house of the Lord. You know, visits are good. Vacations are good. But about the fourth or fifth day, I don't know about you, but I start to get restless. I'm ready to head home. I'm ready to get to my bed. I'm ready to get to my familiar surroundings. We often wonder why, well, you know, even when we're home, we may feel a little unsettled. Our Satan's demons start to tempt us with discouragement or distractions. The reason is we're not home yet. Peter tells us that we are aliens and foreigners in this world, and that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When he says, I'm going to dwell there, I'm not going anywhere else, we're going to receive his blessing, his honor, and his protection because we're dwelling there. And then our final destination is that house. It's not a beautiful sanctuary like this. We come here to worship him. We can worship him outdoors. We can worship him personally. It's not a sanctuary or the most beautiful church in England or the most beautiful place in Europe. It's a house that's built by God. Isaiah said it this way. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? He says, there's no house you can build for me. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. No matter what we try to do to make our house the most beautiful house and the most wonderful house that it can be, it's not built by the Lord. It's not our final dwelling. Paul writes this, we are confident, surely, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then Jesus said it more directly to his disciples right before he left them. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And then I love how Hebrews writes it. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is a beautiful sanctuary. We spent money on it. We're improving the windows because the beautiful stained glass windows, it's a wonderful place. But the place that God's built outshines this one 1,000, 1,000,000 to 1. It's the place that he welcomes us in. It's the place that there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more failures, no more trying to find something that we lost. This writer said it this way. Everything goes wrong here. Nothing will go wrong there. Nothing will be lost. Nothing will be missing. Nothing will fall apart or go down the drain. Heaven is God's answer to Murphy's Law. Not all our hurts can be healed in this life. There are wounds we will bear all of our lives, but as a friend once said to me, if you hold your wounds up to the sunlight of God's love, they will never fester, and in heaven they will be healed. Some harm awaits heaven's cure. That's where the great bleeding wound from which all of us suffer will be eternally healed. And what will we do in God's house? You know, when you go to somebody's house, you kind of feel a little, you know, just a little nervous because you don't know exactly the rules of the house. If you come to my house, don't touch the remote until I give you permission, okay? All right? Don't sit in my chair unless I say it's okay, because it's my house, and your house is the same way. But when we come to God's house, He has the same rules as well. We go there to enjoy His presence. It's not about us. It's not about our desires anymore. I think about some of my favorite houses. My Grandma Cobb's house. Love that house. My Aunt Betty and my Uncle Frank's house. Love that house. Mom and Dad's house at Eldon. Love that house that we grew up in there. Wonderful house with lots of memories. But when we come to the house of God, it's His house. It's where then that we enjoy His presence. We praise Him. We serve Him. We give Him glory, and we join hands and hearts with those that have gone on before us. Yes, I can't wait to see loved ones and friends that have already made that journey. But again, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. C.S. Lewis said it this way: if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you get nothing. If your only joy is what this earth can give you, you miss the most ultimate joy. If I was to ask everybody in this room, I'd probably get 100% answer in the affirmative of, do you want to go to heaven? Everybody would raise their hand, I'm sure. But I've got a question for you. If God's presence isn't important to you now on a daily basis, why will it be important for you later for eternity? If you're not pursuing God's presence now, personally, we come together collectively. There's only something special about coming together in church together to get the hugs, to get the encouragement, to get only what you can get touching someone that you can't get online. But if you're not pursuing His presence now, and if His presence is not your ultimate fulfillment now, why would it be important to you later? God invites us into His house. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The parable of the talents, the master said to each one of the ones that did his will, come and enjoy your master's happiness. And in Revelation, it says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Those who open the door, He comes and eats with them. Have you taken that invitation? Can you say and quote Psalm 23, verse 6, confidently, surely, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? What's that confidence based on? Is that confidence based on your faith? Have you made that great confession that Peter made? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you followed Jesus' example of baptism and followed Him and had your sins forgiven and had the Holy Spirit present in your life? Have you pursued Him? Some days are better than others. I get that. It's the same with me. But if we're going to be able to say confidently, like David said, that I will dwell and all the days of my life, His goodness and mercy will follow me. We only do that if we make the pursuing of His presence our ultimate priority now.